Rosie TV.
Okay, first things first, our brother Peter May is in recovery. Turns out he needed 4 bypasses. That's one more than 3. I thought it was triple, ended up being quadruple. So thank God that he had the surgery, came through the surgery fine according to the doctors. He's recovering. You don't recover from these things quickly. So, you know, sometimes recovery is the hardest part. So we pray for our brother, Peter May. And thank you. Well, I'm sure we'll hear from him soon. We're going to hear from him soon. I will report to you. But thanks for your thoughts and prayers. And he appreciates all the messages sent to him. And I would like to thank you, you know, once again for supporting this show. I mean, we support each other. The body of Christ supports one another. But this show is a beacon of light. It is a beacon of truth because I follow the scriptures. And I'm able to do what I do because of you. This is a grassroots movement. I remind you, Paul wanted the saints to be cheerful givers. Those of you who give to this work, I know that you do it cheerfully, not out of obligation. That's the beauty about this. No one's obligated to give anything. And if you can't give cheerfully and like, yes, don't do it. Really, it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to feel bad. Listen to the show, enjoy it, share it with your friends. But if that happiness is bubbling up in you to help keep it going, then, well, I'll put a link down here if you want to contribute to the effort. There will be a link under the Show More tab. There are lots of ways to do it if you want to do it. And for those who do it, I can't thank you enough. But I thank everyone who watches this show, who gets something out of this show, who lets me know that the show is meaningful to them. I can't go on without that. I couldn't go on without that. It would be very difficult without encouragement. And you give it to me in droves. So thank you very much. So yesterday's Grace, this is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. Here we go again. Another week. I love it. Finally get the broadcast. It's tough going through the weekend without talking to you folks. I love you and I need you. This is our lifeline. I mean, Christ is our lifeline, but you know, he hasn't shown up physically lately. And thank God he gives us each other. And he provided this medium for us to communicate with each other. Grace Cafe broadcast from 25 years ago. Rodney Parris brings it to the modern audience. Takes the 25-year-old cassette tapes. And you can watch these broadcasts now. It was only available on audio back in the day, but Rodney has put some video to it. Yesterday's was on the sovereignty of God, a very important aspect of the sovereignty of God, which is the absolute and the relative viewpoint. This is such a simple point, but it's for some reason difficult for some people to understand. And I will admit to you that I have been straining for 30 years for new ways to explain it. Sometimes one of the best ways to explain it is to read the writing of somebody who doesn't get it. And then when you see the opposite of a thing, you often see the thing. So today I'm going to read to you an article written by a guy named Ed Jarrett. Ed Jarrett writes for a place called BibleStudyTools.com. I don't recommend you go there because apparently they're not too sharp on many things here because Ed Jarrett writes a ridiculous article on Pharaoh's heart. Just a typical Christian article. Well, Ed Jarrett is a, quote, a longtime follower of Jesus and a member of the Sylvan Way Baptist Church. Well, say no more. He's a Baptist. Say no more. He has been a Bible teacher for over 40 years. A Bible teacher for over 40 years. And yet, I'm going to go to the end of this article first and read you something from the last paragraph. First, keep that in mind. Ed Jarrett. Here's a picture of the guy. Been teaching the Bible for 40 years, and yet at the end of this article, he admits, quote, there is much I do not understand about God's sovereignty. Ed, what? Ed, what? 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 There is much you don't understand about the most basic truth of the scriptures, God's sovereignty, and yet you've been teaching the Bible for 40 years. That's like somebody saying, you know, I don't know much about the human heart and its inner workings, but I don't really care about the human heart, but I want to be a heart surgeon. I don't really know anything about kindergarten grade children, but I want to teach kindergarten. In fact, I do teach kindergarten. I don't know anything about it, though. I just do it. Ed, baby, what are you doing? I'm going to have to embarrass you here, sir. Your ignorance is showing. This is a very simple topic, the sovereignty of God. Here's how simple it is. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all is of God. Did you get that, Ed? All is of God. That's the answer, Ed. All is of God. That's God's sovereignty. It's complete, it's total, and it's everything. The reason you are choking on that, Ed, is that you're a Baptist. And you have to maintain the Baptist line. And the Baptist line is that everybody's going to hell except those people who, by some miracle of free will, by some miracle of personal sovereignty, they were able to choose Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to read what Ed writes about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I will tell you this in advance, and this goes for every single Christian, every single Baptist for sure, is that they hate the very concept of helplessness. It freaks them out. It panics them to think that they could be helpless and that they would have to rely completely on God and Christ to save them. That concept scares the hell out of them, which tells you one thing, and that is they trust themselves more than they trust in God. And you can see this by the way they F up Pharaoh's heart. It is so clear in Scripture. But in a way, it's not. But you have to understand this absolute and the relative perspective. I'll explain it as simply as I can this way. There's only one absolute perspective, and that is from the perspective of God. All is of God. God is doing everything. Only relatively are you doing something. We can compliment one another and say, oh, Jim did a good work. Alice did a good work. She did a good thing. Jim did a good thing. Let's just put it that way. Jim did a good thing. Brian did a good thing. Keith did a good thing. Marion did a good thing. Relative to other people. And it's perfectly right and fine to say that. But that is not the ultimate cause of the good thing. It's the relative source. The relative source of the good thing is Keith and Alice and Marion. The absolute source. The ultimate source. Look at it this way. The ultimate source is God. God creates our works for us to walk in them. And then he causes us to walk in them because all is of God. The ultimate source is God. Only secondarily do we pinpoint other sources. And it's very fine to point out secondary sources. So it's fine to recognize the relative or the secondary causes, as long as we're not so stupid as to insist that the secondary causes are the ultimate causes. Christians want to say that God is the ultimate cause of everything, but then they also want to say that the human is the ultimate cause. They want to say both. And that is where they run into complete conflict, complete contradiction, and the only way they can get out of it is by calling it a mystery, and they dodge it, and it's just disgusting what they do after that. So let's listen to Ed Jarrett, a longtime follower of Jesus, a member of the Sylvan Way Baptist Church, the most ignorant man in the world on the sovereignty of God, and yet who has managed to be teaching the scriptures a Bible teacher for 40 years. The scripture teaches us that the Pharaoh we read of in Exodus had a heart that was hardened. I'm with him so far. Exodus 7 verses 3 and 4 says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Okay, let's review. Ed quotes Exodus 7, verses 3 and 4, quoting God here, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Ed then asks in this next paragraph, "But why would God harden someone's heart away from obedience just to punish the people of Egypt?" Who cares why, Ed? This is the beginning of the end for Ed as a Bible teacher. This disqualifies him right off the bat. Why would God harden someone? So you will see that Ed does not recognize God as the ultimate cause. You'll see how it unfolds here and terrible, terrible detail. In some passages, it appears like Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Yet in many other passages, God claimed credit for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Just who was responsible for his hardened heart? What he means to ask is who was ultimately responsible for his hardened heart. And he puts that word "ultimately" in later in the article, as you will see. Pharaoh, God, or some combination of the two. In Exodus 8:15, 8:32, and 9:34, we are told explicitly that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And that's true. Scripture says, "Yet Pharaoh hardened his heart." Martin, how are you going to get out of this one? It's easy. You'll see. I don't have to get out of anything. There are several other passages in this account, like Exodus 7:13, where we see that Pharaoh's heart became hard, but with no reference as to who was responsible. That's because the reference came way earlier, before Moses even went to Egypt. Here we go. Throughout the Exodus story, we find references to God either hardening Pharaoh's heart or telling Moses that he would harden him. In Exodus 4:21, write that down, ladies and gentlemen, if you're taking notes. Sue Meal, I know you're out there. I know you're taking notes because Phil tells me that you two watch the show together and you write down copious notes. Write down Exodus 4:21. As God was calling on Moses to return to Egypt, he made it clear that he would harden the Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let Israel go. I wish Ed could read his own article and read his own verse reference. As God was calling on Moses to return to Egypt, that is, Moses has not gone back to Egypt yet. When I say back, I mean, you know, as a young man, he became aware that his people were being persecuted, that they were his people. He didn't even know that for a while there, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses got out of town. 40 years later, God's going to send him back. But he says, before he goes, he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Lock that in, Moses, because you're going to see some crazy shit when you get to Egypt. Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. You're going to watch it happen. A stubbornness is going to come across that potentate's face. But I'm telling you ahead of time, I am hardening his heart. I am doing it, okay? But nobody's going to be announcing that when you're in the presence of Pharaoh. There will be no voice from heaven saying, "I know you're watching Pharaoh harden his heart, but I want you to make sure, everyone, I want to make sure that you all know that I am the one hardening Pharaoh's heart. I want everybody to know that." No. No, no, no. This is inside information that Moses gets before he even goes to Egypt. Ed, he made it clear. As God was calling on Moses to return to Egypt, he made it clear that he would harden the Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let Israel go. In Exodus 9:12, 10:1, 10:20, 10:27, 11:10, 14:4, 14:8, 14:17, we find the same thing expressed. How many times, Ed, do you need to have this expressed? Exodus 4:21, 1 verse, 9:12, 10:1, 10:20, 27, 11:10, 14:4, 17, 9 times we find this expressed. That God would harden Pharaoh's heart. In the last of those references, The hearts of the Egyptians as a whole were hardened, not just Pharaoh's. It should be clear, Ed says. It should be clear. Ed should be, he's really talking to himself. Ed, this is Ed speaking. It should be clear from this that God actively hardened Pharaoh's heart. You have to wonder, how can this guy possibly end up saying that God was not absolutely responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart? But sorry, spoiler alert, this guy ends up saying that God was not absolutely responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart, even after writing in the same article, quote, it should be clear from this that God actively hardened Pharaoh's heart repeatedly, writes, and the inspired scriptures affirm that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Regardless of what else we may find out about the hardening of his heart, God was playing an active role in it. There, it's starting already. Do you see the hypocrisy? It's starting already. The seed is planted with God was playing an active role. God was playing an active role? Is that what God said in 4:21? I will play an active role in hardening Pharaoh's heart. No, he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But he's already starting to dial it back. You have to have a trained eye to see it. Reading the seams of the fastball here, folks, for you. It's what you expect here on MZTV, and you get it. God was playing an active role. Oh, that's great that Pharaoh let God play an active role, or that the universe let God play an active role. Oh, so thankful that God got to play an active role in this amazing event. Ed, again, one of the attributes of God that most Christians affirm is his sovereignty. Yeah, they affirm it, but do they believe it? Here's Ed. But precisely what is meant by God's sovereignty is a topic of debate. Here we go again, dialing it back. What is meant by God's sovereignty? What do you think is meant? He's in control of everything. Even children know that's what the sovereignty of God means, that he's in control of everything. It's so simple. Does sovereignty require absolutely control of everything that happens within the creation? Yes, Ed, it does. Sorry. Does sovereignty require absolute control of everything that happens within the creation, including the thoughts and actions of humans? Oh, can you imagine it? Including the thoughts and actions of humans? Wow, that's a tall order. How could God control all of that? Or, Ed says, is there a place for true libertarian freedom for humanity within God's sovereignty? You snake. You squirrel. You hypocrite. You diabolical, satanic mouthpiece. Casting doubt on plain scripture verses. Well, you are a Baptist. What a snake in the grass. A complete answer to that debate is beyond the scope of this article. No, it's beyond the scope of your spiritual intelligence, Ed. It is beyond the scope of your education, beyond the scope of the capacity of your cerebrum. It's beyond the scope of your IQ. Sorry. A complete answer to that debate is beyond the scope of this article. Hey, I'm an amateur broadcaster here with no formal scriptural education, no theological degree, and I am here telling you that a complete answer to that debate shouldn't even be required or requested because it's not a debate to begin with. All is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, that's the end. There is no debate. All is of God. But to show you something of the limited intelligence of all these people, they see places, for instance, after Moses, we're going to get to these verses, after Moses goes to Egypt, and they see places where the scripture says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. They think that that is the ultimate cause, the absolute cause, rather than the relative secondary cause. You see how simple this is? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Of course Pharaoh hardened his heart. Why wouldn't he? Because God said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's just that when we finally get to Egypt, the cause, the ultimate cause is invisible. The ultimate cause is not being announced. The ultimate cause is hidden. But Moses knows the ultimate cause because God told him in no uncertain terms, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You got that, Moses? Got it. No, let me hear you say it, Moses. Okay, you will harden Pharaoh's heart. One more time, Moses. You will harden Pharaoh's heart. Okay, Moses, so when you see Pharaoh hardening his heart, which you're going to see it, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. Tell me why, Moses. Tell me why Pharaoh would be hardening his heart. Come on, Moses. This isn't hard. Moses, come. Because you said you would harden Pharaoh's heart. Very good, Moses. So Pharaoh is hardening his heart because why? Because you're hardening his heart, God. Okay, now you can go. Now you can go. But see, in the scriptural account, in the latter chapters of Exodus, we don't get reminded of that. But actually, no, it's actually we do. It's all over the place. Even Ed says that. Exodus 9, 10, 11, 14. Even God reminds people in the context. Don't forget. I said this would happen. Don't forget. I'm the one doing this. Don't forget. But then it's not stated for one verse. And the scripture says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And they jump on that. Well, looks like Pharaoh's on his own now. Looks like Pharaoh's on his own now. But he just said two verses ago that God was hardening his heart. Or one place it says, I'm not sure which reference this is, that, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart according as God said he would. I'll put the verse down here. And Pharaoh hardened his heart according as God. It's just right there. Christians hate that. They don't want it, and they refuse to see it. And Ed can't even read his own article. So one of the attributes of God that most Christians affirm is this. Okay, we went through all that. We went through that. A complete answer to that debate is beyond the scope of this article and my level of intelligence, my IQ, and everything else. But yet it has a bearing on how we understand the topic at hand. Let's look first at God's sovereign activity here. Later, we'll look at any responsibility Pharaoh may have had in hardening his own heart. The question then is what responsibility Pharaoh had for his actions. Was he just a helpless pawn? Helpless. Oh, you're going to see this all through the religious world and in this article. Helpless. Was he just a helpless pawn? Oh, such an insult to the human to call them helpless. We can't say that Pharaoh was just a helpless pawn. Another way of saying that is Pharaoh was just a robot or a puppet. We can't say that of humans. Humans are too noble, too proud, too fine, too independent. Human beings have their own realm of sovereign. You have to give them that, don't you? You have to give them that. Autonomous we are. Was he just a helpless pawn in God's hand? Or did he have some freedom to have acted differently than he did? In order to damn Pharaoh to hell for eternity, which Eddie does, and all the Christians do, in order to damn Pharaoh to hell for eternity, they have to make Pharaoh responsible for his own heart. And this is just what Ed does, if you can believe it. Ed says, I believe that Paul can shed some clarity on this question. 2 Thessalonians 2 discusses the coming of the Antichrist and the people's response to him. In this discourse, we find the following. This is Ed, just is just so as deceitful as can be. Ed is quoting from the NIV. Listen to this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. You know this passage well. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth. This is a very poor translation. This is the NIV, the new inconsistent version. Ed's quoting it. Christians love it. Here is completely wrong. I'm going to read the Concordant version. They perish because they refused to love the truth. See, that verse seems to put it on the human. Well, you're perishing. You don't have aeonian life. They think it's eternal life because you refused the truth. So, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. See, for this reason, what reason? Well, they're just refused to love the truth and to be saved. Ed comments, this lawless one that Satan sends will deceive those who are perishing, but they are perishing because they have refused to believe. They are responsible for their lack of belief. The relevant part of this passage is what follows. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe Satan's lie. That delusion comes to those who at first refused to believe. But wait a minute, they're perishing because they have refused to believe? How about they're perishing because they were born mortals? They were born perishing. And how about Romans 11:32? God locks up all together in stubbornness. That's why people are perishing. But let's read the concordant version here, and you will see why a good translation is so essential. Speaking of the man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, whose presence is in accord with the operation of Satan, with all power and signs and false miracles, and with every seduction of injustice among those who are perishing because they do not receive the love of the truth for their salvation. They do not receive it. Doesn't say they refused it. They don't receive it. And Paul says in another place, what do you have that you did not receive? In order to have an active love of God or an active interest in God, it has to be received. In order to be received, it has to be given. God did not give it to them. So God sends them an operation of deception. It's a double whammy. I'll admit that. God gives an operation of deception to those he has not given an appreciation of the truth. It's a double whammy. That's just the scriptures, Eddie. It's just the scriptures. But Ed says, I believe that something like that applies to Pharaoh as well. Pharaoh is not a helpless pawn who found himself with a hardened heart through no fault of his own. No, instead, I believe God used him and put him in power precisely because God knew that he would resist. In other words, God is reacting to how Pharaoh already was, allowing God to demonstrate his power over Egypt. Pharaoh refused to let Egypt, blah, blah, blah. So here's how Ed ends. Who ultimately hardened Pharaoh's heart? In the end, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? I believe the scripture teaches us that both Pharaoh himself and God were responsible for that hardening. Pharaoh and God, they're both responsible. And he believes it is an ultimate responsibility. And that is the contradiction that they will never be able to work themselves out of, and the only way they can field that objection to their contradiction is to turn on the fog machine and say it's just a mystery. Pharaoh was one who God put in a position of power so that God could demonstrate his power in him, but God did not pick a helpless pawn. Like I said, they hate helplessness. He chose one who on his own would resist God. And turn this around. God is condemning Pharaoh, judging Pharaoh, because Pharaoh on his own resisted God. Turn the coin over. These Christians believe, Ed believes, all the Baptists believe, every Christian denomination believes that God chooses them because they did not resist him, because they were cooperative. They can't help but credit themselves with salvation by blaming Pharaoh, by saying God chose one who on his own would resist God. By saying this, they tacitly admit that God commends them because they did not resist him. And they independently, without being helpless pawns, chose God. This is nothing less than self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, Ed, is the sin that obliterates the truth of grace from your life. Ed, see ya at the consummation.